We live in a world awash with human rights. The right to life, the right to marry and raise a family, the right to freedom of conscience, rights that are based on the notion that we're all born free and equal. But this evening I want to tell you about a right that you have, but which is not based in any way upon your birth. This, in fact, is a right that you cannot claim. You cannot claim it because it is not yours by nature. No human court will recognize this right because it is not enshrined in any human rights legislation. This right, in fact, is one that some in society find offensive. And if they could, they would be pleased if it could be prescribed. And yet from this right flow all the other privileges and liberties of which our so-called inalienable human rights are only pale shadows. This is the right to become children of God. John chapter 1 verses 11 and 12 says that when the eternal Son of God became the incarnate Son of God, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But, says John, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So do you welcome the intrusion of God into your life? Do you acknowledge that as Creator, the Son of God has authority over your life? Do you confess with gratitude Jesus' death and resurrection and his exaltation? Have you turned your life over to him in the commitment of faith and obedience? Well, if that is the case for you, then you have the right to become a child of God. And with that right, you receive three new privileges. Privileges that people really need and crave, because people long to know who they are. And people really need the fellowship of other people. And people yearn for the assurance that they belong and that they will never be rejected by their community. People want identity and unity and security. And where are they to be found? They're to be found in your adoption as children of God. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've believed in his name, then he has given you identity, unity, and security by giving you the right to become children of God. And what I want us to do this evening is simply to look at this a little bit more closely. So first of all, with the right to become children of God comes identity. With the right to become children of God comes identity. I am sure that at some stage in your life you have or you will ask the question, who am I? Because the question, who am I, must be the most basic question anyone can ask. Who am I? Where do I come from? Where do I belong? What is my identity? So where do people look for answers? Sometimes people look for answers in their function. I am what I do. I'm an engineer. I work for Bombardier. I'm a member of the team which is responsible for nacelle design for the latest generation of medium transport jet aircraft. Or people look for identity in their relationships. I am Evan's wife. I am the mother of John and Sally. I'm a member of Banbridge Bowling Club. I'm a friend of Stephanie, Elsie and Georgie. Or people look for their identity in their heritage. I'm an Ulster man. I speak Ulster Scots, which I don't. My father grew up on the land. Okay, I've started, but might as well finish. My father grew up in a household where his mother and father spoke Lallans, but he never picked it up himself. But the next thing's true. Both of my grandfathers fought at the Battle of the Somme. And people look for their identity in their heritage. Where do you look for your identity? You should look for it in the right that the Son of God gives you, when he gives you the right to become children of God. Now, what does that mean in practice? How does being a child of God give you identity? Well, to understand that, we need to look at Jesus, because, as is so often the case, it is Jesus who opens up and shows us the way. So, Jesus, the only begotten, he found his identity in his relationship with the Father. Listen to some examples from John's Gospel. In John chapter 7, verse 29, he says, "I know him." This is really interesting. In John's Gospel, again and again, people ask the question, "Who are you?" Identity is a big issue in John's Gospel. And Jesus says, "I know the Father, for I came from him and he sent me." And he says that in a context in which there's a question mark over his identity. In John chapter 10, verse 15, he says, "The Father knows me, and I know the Father." Not just God knows me, but the Father knows me. And not just I know God, but I know the Father. In chapter 14, verse 11, he affirms, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And in chapter 16, verse 32, he says, "I am not alone, for the Father is with me." So where did Jesus find his identity? He found his identity in God the Father, because the Father is the source. The Father is the origin. It belongs to him as the Father to pour his life and his love into his Son. And it belongs to the Son as the Son to receive his life from the Father. So that the Son only wants those things that come to him from his Father. The Son doesn't want anything that he has to take for himself. His delight, he says, is to listen to what his Father is saying. His purpose, he says, is to fulfill the commission that his Father has given him. We could go as far as to say that the Son's chief end is to glorify his Father and to enjoy him forever. So that the Father is the center of the Son's attention. The Son, we've just read in John's Gospel, the Son resides in the bosom of the Father, and not vice versa. And from then, that place of unmatched intimacy and unparalleled access, the Son looks into the face of his Father and he knows who he is. He knows that he is the Son. And then, and this is the point, this really is the point of John's Gospel, maybe. From that position of knowledge, knowing his identity, knowing the Father, He then communicates the knowledge of the Father to those to whom he gives the right to become children of God. He says in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying. It's as though he said, I want you to know the same person I know. I want you to know the Father as the Father. I want you to know him as fully as I know him. I want your knowledge of him to be as fruitful as my knowledge of him. I want you to delight in knowing him in the same way that I delight in knowing him. Because that is why I came. I came so that through me you might also know the Father. And if you know the Father, then like the Son, you know who you are. In the ancient world, people understood what we have forgotten. They understood that children have no identity outside of their father's identity. It was the father who gave life and purpose to his family. The father's social status was the family's social status. The father's business was the family's business. The father's will was final with respect to the education and the employment and the marriage of his children. Children looked to their father to see who they were, where they belonged, what they should do. So if through faith in the Son of God, you have received the right to become a child of God, then you know who you are. You know where you belong. You have a new identity. Now, what happens to those people we thought a few minutes ago about? Those who look for their identity in either relationships or in employment. Well, retirement brings their work to an end, and death takes their friends away. And then loneliness and loss of purpose overwhelm them. I used to know who I was, they say, but now I sit at home and I can't find any reason for getting up and going out of the house. And I think men in particular suffer from this loss of identity. But it doesn't need to be like that for Christians. The Christian's identity is found ultimately in his being a child of God. The child of God knows who he is because he knows the Father. He lives in his Father's house. He listens to his Father speaking. He watches his Father at work, and his desire is to fulfill his Father's commission. So that together with the right to become a child of God, you receive this satisfying new identity. Well, secondly, with the right to become children of God comes unity. With the right to become children of God comes unity. The world is a very fractured place. It's fractured by class distinctions. It's fractured by racial prejudice. It's fractured by nationalistic chauvinism. And there's rivalry in the workplace, rivalry in the gym, rivalry between siblings. There's even rivalry between husband and wife. And you know this. All sorts of conceits and fears keep people apart. And everyone knows that this is a problem. Everyone knows that this encourages injustice and it prevents fruitful cooperation between people. Everyone knows it. But no one's able to find a solution that actually deals with the fractures. But over and against all that failure, the Son of God is forming a real unity by giving to his people the right to become children of God. Listen to what he says in John chapter 20, verse 17. This is the occasion when Jesus is just risen from the dead and he meets Mary Magdalene. And he says to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So the immediate consequence of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the creation of unity among the disciples of Jesus, which Jesus signalizes by speaking of God as my Father and your Father, and by addressing these disciples as my brethren. Thomas Smale comments on this. This is what he writes. "The death and rising of Jesus have opened up a new relationship with God for the disciples, so that for the first time in John's Gospel, God is said to be your Father, and they themselves have become my brothers. Now that Father and Son have perfected the work of atonement, and the sacrifice of the Son has been validated by the acceptance of the Father who raised him from the dead, the family circle is wide open for others, so that new children and new brothers may be added to it." New children and new brothers, signalized by the address, "My Father and your Father." The other address, "My brothers." And isn't that something that the world desperately needs to see? They need to see that there is real unity amongst the people of God. A blood-bought, resurrection-empowered unity that extends to all sorts of people, irrespective of their class or their skin colour or their nationality, their upbringing or their ability. People need to see that the Son of God, risen from the dead, brings all of us, with all of our legitimate human diversity, brings us all together as one family under one Father. That is Jesus' great desire. In his prayer of dedication in John 17, he prayed that we may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." The unity of the children of God is a showcase. The unity of the children of God is a showcase that displays the unity of the Father and the Son for the world to see. Now, the church needs to be filled with every legitimate form of human diversity. God is filling it with all of this diversity. But our diversity can result in either cooperation, or competition. And when we allow our conceits and fears to get the better of us, it turns out to be competition between us. Then all our differences knock together like bone against bone inside a diseased knee joint. And we are crippled in our witness bearing, and we fail to showcase the love of the Father for the Son for the world to see. But if from the risen Lord Jesus we learn to say to one another, my brothers, and if we learn to pray together, our Father, then all this legitimate diversity that God is bringing into the church becomes fruitful. Like the bones and the muscles and the blood vessels and the nerves inside a hand, which are all distinctly different from one another, but they cooperate together. And when they cooperate together, they are capable of great things. A painting, a piano recital, a sympathetic touch. And that's what the right to become the children of God ought to lead us to. It ought to lead us to an harmonious life together, a cooperation together that makes the unity of the family of God and the love of God the Father for God the Son visible to the world. Says Jesus, that is a revelation to the world, a practical proof that Jesus is the Son of God, the Saviour of men. So outside our churches we have signboards. We all put basic messages on our signboards. Name of the church, time when we worship, name of the minister, contact details, maybe a verse. What else could we write on our signboards? Let me suggest what we could write on the signboards. We could write, here is a church whose members have been caught up into the love of God the Father for God the Son. The members of this church are secure and content and fulfilled because they are loved by the Almighty Himself. He loves them with the very same love as He loves His only begotten Son. So write that on one side of your church signboard. And then write something else on the other side. On the other side, you should write this. Here is the proof. It is the practice of the members of this church to follow the example of their Lord and Saviour. This is a foot-washing church. No one here is high-minded, but they hold one another in high esteem because of the grace that God has so lavishly poured out upon them. This is a community in which the strong serve the weak, and time and effort are invested in people, not because of their productive potential, but because of their value to the Father. We work together to make the love of God tangible. Now, you wouldn't try to put all of that onto a signboard. For one thing, no one driving past would have time to read all of that on a signboard. No signboard is big enough for that message, except for one signboard. There is one signboard big enough for that message. The church is the signboard. The church is the signboard on which the Father and the Son are displaying their message of salvation and reconciliation. Because together with the right to become children of God, we receive this significant new unity. And the flip side of that is security. So thirdly, with the right to become children of God comes security. With the right to become children of God comes security. comes security. And if you think about it, identity and unity and security belong together. You can see that if you think about what happens when they go wrong. Identity goes wrong when it becomes sectarianism. And sectarianism encourages a perverted form of unity. The form of unity that you achieve by drawing a circle around the people like us in an effort to keep the people who are not like us on the outside. But actually, that sort of unity is only an expression of insecurity. The fear of what will happen if other people, not like us, come and join our set. I think that's actually part and parcel of the immigration debate, which has been so much a part of the process up to the European Union referendum. It was so much a part of the American presidential election campaign, and it continues to be very much in the news. It's the fear people have about whether our identity will be watered down if all these new people come into the nation. Will we lose some of our rights and privileges to these newcomers? Might we even eventually be displaced by these newcomers and find ourselves on the outside of the circle we thought we were in? Which is probably the worst fear. The fear that I will be kicked out of the body of which presently I am a member. That's why people crave security. Well, the good news is that when Jesus gives you the right to become children of God, he gives to you complete security. In John 14, verses 1 to 3, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't give way to fear. Don't allow anxiety and insecurity disturb you or distract you. Why? Well, Jesus goes on to say, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And that is real security for you. Security not established by your ability to maintain your position within the family, but security based upon the Son's desire and the Son's preparations for you to come and reside in his Father's home. Think about the ancient world again. We thought about families in the ancient world. Let's think about households in the ancient world. In the ancient world, households had two kinds of resident. There were slaves and there were sons. Now, what sort of residence is Jesus referring to when he talks about these many mansions in his Father's house? Slavery or sonship? It's sonship, of course, isn't it? Well, in John chapter 8, we're told about an occasion on which Jesus was in debate with some Jews. These Jews had believed in him. And in verses 35 and 36, he says to them, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Slaves don't abide. Sons abide. And if the Son gives you the right to be a son, then you too will abide forever. It's as though he said, "I want you to be exactly what I am. I am the Son who abides secure in the Father's house. Indeed, it is my consciousness of that wonderful privilege that sustains me. Because I know that even though everybody else should reject me, yet my Father loves me and welcomes me. I abide forever." And it's exactly the security of that abiding forever that I want you to share so that you will be free just as I am free. Robert Candlish comments on this. He writes, "This is the peculiar benefit of sonship. It puts an end conclusively to probation, in every sense and in every form. It secures permanence of position in the household or family of God." Your sonship puts to bed the whole idea of probation. Because in probation, you say, let's see how well we get on together. We'll set a review date. And if by that date it looks as though you have been behaving as a member of the household, then we'll confirm your appointment. That is the way you treat an employee. It is not the way we treat our children. You have a functional relationship with an employee, but with your children, your relationship is physical and emotional and spiritual. An employee can be dismissed, but children are always members of the family. So what does the Son of God give to you when he gives you the right to become a child of God? He gives you security. He gives you the assurance of knowing that you are welcome, that you will always be welcome, and that by the Father himself. His home is your home, and you belong there permanently. It's not just what people long for. They have human rights coming out of their ears, but their human rights cannot give them what they most need and want. Real identity that comes only from knowing God the Father as the Father. And real unity that comes only from knowing God the Son as he says to you, my brothers. And real security that only comes from knowing that the Son himself makes you free in the Father's house. And these all belong to you when the Son gives you the right to become children of God. So, brothers and sisters, do not doubt the fatherly love of God for you in giving to you his only begotten Son. And never underestimate the extraordinary grace of Christ in making you children of God. Because as Sinclair Ferguson says, the only difference between your enjoyment of sonship and Christ's enjoyment of sonship is that Christ enjoyed the privileges of sonship before you did, but he does not enjoy them in a different manner. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you that the salvation with which you have saved us is very, very rich indeed. It is multifaceted. It is precious beyond words. And especially this evening, we thank you that we come so close to the heart of the matter when we are able to say that through your salvation, we receive the right to become children of God. We thank you for the identity and the unity and the security that you give to us. And we ask that in the light of these things, you would enable us to continue walking faithfully, walking confidently, walking obediently, with our heads held upwards, our eyes on heaven, where Jesus is seated at your right hand, knowing that when Jesus appears, we also will appear with him in glory, and we will abide in your house, our Father's house, forever. Amen.